I hope you have your Bible still open to Ruth chapter 3. Last week, we left our friends Ruth and Naomi in a state of uncertainty. If you remember, upon arriving in Bethlehem, Ruth set out to the fields to glean. God providentially guided Ruth right into the field of Boaz, who just happened to be a close relative of Naomi's. This man, Boaz, not only allowed Ruth to glean in his field, he showered her with kindness. He granted her the privilege of working amongst his servants. He served her food with his own hand. And when she returned home, she had 30 pounds of barley in her arms. Furthermore, Boaz had granted her the right to glean with his servants for the rest of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, who was once crippled by bitterness caused from losing all whom she held dear, her husband and her two sons. This Naomi was revived by the return of Ruth. In the amazing kindness of Boaz, she recognized the enduring kindness of her God. She proclaimed that the Lord had not withdrawn his kindness from the living and the dead. In the actions of the godly man Boaz, she saw the loving hand of God showering his grace upon her and her daughter-in-law. Boaz's actions also filled her with hope. You see, he was a close relative. He was a kinsman redeemer. This meant that he could fulfill their need for food and for family by marrying Ruth and continuing the family line of her husband, Elimelech. But then the harvest time came and it went. 7 weeks go by, and there's not one mention of a romance beginning between Boaz and Ruth. Instead of finding rest in the house of a new husband, Ruth finds herself in the house of her mother-in-law still. Last week, we were left wondering, what will Naomi and Ruth do? What will God do? In chapter 1, we saw the hand of God powerfully carry out his sovereign plan by ordaining famine and decreeing death. We witnessed him create in Ruth a new heart, a heart that rejected her past idols and churned to worship him alone. We watched him orchestrate the return of Ruth and Naomi to Bethlehem just in time for barley harvest. In chapter 2, the signature of God's sovereignty was much more subtle, but it was no less marvelous to behold. We watched as he directed Ruth's steps. We watched as he worked through Boaz to use this godly man to shower his loving kindness on Ruth and Naomi. But what we see in chapter 3 is that God is offstage in the scene. The mentions and the hints at his sovereign control that we saw in the first two chapters are missing here. But dear friends, just because God is offstage in this chapter does not mean that he is not working and his character is not on display. Remember, God sovereignly brought about the tragedy in the lives of Ruth and Naomi to set the stage for triumph of his glory and their ultimate good. And in this chapter, we see God transform tragedy into triumph through the sole means of his people's love for one another. The shape of this chapter is much like the last. We will begin and end in the house of Naomi. And in our middle scene, we will find ourselves out in the fields of Bethlehem. However, unlike the last chapter, which followed our characters from sun up to sundown, this chapter takes place between early evening and early morning. This week, the climax of this story will not take place at midday, at lunchtime. Instead, it will happen at midnight, under the cloak of darkness. That is why I have titled this sermon, The Midnight Proposal. Now, what I want to highlight for you today is that each of these three scenes center around three separate acts of Hesed. If you remember, Hesed, H-E-S-E-D, was the very significant and important Hebrew word most often used to describe God's covenant love or his actions towards his people. The great thing about this word is that there really isn't only one English word that captures its meaning. The translators actually invented the word loving kindness in an effort to represent all that Hesed meant, but even that falls short. Hesed encompasses kindness, love, loyalty, faithfulness, grace, mercy, and compassion. That is what is meant by hesed. And this is not a man-manufactured love. This is a uniquely divine love that, as I said, is frequently assigned to God. However, in this chapter, it is God's people who, to borrow the language of Paul, put on the love of God and demonstrate hesed to each other. As I said, these three scenes center around three separate acts of hesed. In verses 1 through 5, we will begin with an evening in Naomi's home, and it is there that we will see Naomi's kind plan. In verses 6 through 15, we will spend the night at the threshing floor, and it is there that we will witness Ruth's kind proposal to Boaz. Then, when we conclude early in the morning, verses 16 through 18, back in Naomi's home, it is there that we will learn of Boaz's kind present. Three scenes, three acts of kindness, three acts of love, three acts of hesed. That is the lesson today, that the love of God is seen and works through the love that his people have for one another. The love of God is seen and works through the love that his people have for one another. With that being said, let's begin in verse 1 and look at Naomi's kind plan for Ruth. Now, up until this point, the beauty in this story has revealed itself in Ruth's extraordinary faithfulness to bitter Naomi. Ruth pledged herself to her mother-in-law. She sacrificed family and homeland and everything that was once held dear to follow the Lord and demonstrate loving kindness to her mother-in-law. But now, in this chapter, Naomi is no longer the bitter woman that she once was. God's loving kindness has revived her soul. And when we read this opening verse of chapter 3, we will see that it is not her own situation that consumes her. She is no longer crippled by her emptiness. Rather, she is filled with a desire to provide for Ruth. Verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" No longer is the loving kindness one-sided. The security of Ruth is now her greatest burden. I read from the ESV there because it captures an important callback to chapter 1. Back there in verse 9, Naomi prayed that the Lord would grant Ruth and Orpah rest in the house of a new husband. And here in chapter 3, verse 1, she's filled with a desire to imitate God's kindness and secure a future for her daughter-in-law. She is concerned exclusively for Ruth's well-being, and as one commentator points out, not a word is said about her personal anxieties about the future, nor is there any hint or concern to carry on the family line of her husband through marriage to Boaz. Hers was a love that did not seek its own, but instead worked for the interests of another. It was a selfless love. Motivated by her desire to meet Ruth's needs, Naomi presents a bold and risky plan, starting in verse 2. "Now is not Boaz your kinsman, our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." Naomi has witnessed Boaz's kindness and generosity firsthand. He has provided above and beyond for Ruth and Naomi. He has brought them comfort, and he has spoken to Ruth's heart with his kind words. However, despite his immense kindness to them and his unique relation to them as kinsman redeemer, he has not been compelled to pursue Ruth further. Now, we may wonder why Boaz has not approached Ruth to marry her over these past 7 weeks. One reason could be the likely age difference that was between them. Boaz is probably from the same generation as Naomi, and so has little reason to expect a marriage to a woman young enough for him to call daughter. Another reason could be that Boaz was not technically obligated by the law to redeem these women. Israelite family law provides four distinct situations in which a kinsman redeemer had the responsibility to redeem a family member. First, the kinsman redeemer had the duty to bring the murderer of a relative to justice by tracking him down and carrying out his execution. Numbers 35. Secondly, the kinsman redeemer was to be the recipient of a restitution payments owed to a deceased family member. Numbers 5. Third, the redeemer was to purchase back relatives whose poverty had forced them into slavery. Leviticus 25. And it is in that chapter that we also see our fourth purpose. The redeemer was responsible to repurchase property once owned by a family member but sold out of economic necessity. Friends, I labor in telling you this because Ruth and Naomi's situation does not exactly fit any of these four cases. Boaz was not obligated by the letter of the law to redeem them. Along those lines, Boaz was a close relative, but nowhere does the text call him Elimelech's brother, meaning that he had no requirement to fulfill the law of Levirate marriage. If you remember that this law was the law that required the brother of a deceased Israelite to marry his brother's widow, father a child, and continue his brother's family line. We know Boaz to be a lawful man. If the law had required him to act, he would have acted promptly. The bottom line is that he did not seize the opportunity to take Ruth to be his wife. But if his earlier kindness to her was any indication of affection in his heart, Naomi intended to help Boaz spring into action. Her plan required Ruth to approach Boaz that night at the threshing floor. Boaz was going down there to complete the harvest by winnowing his grain. It was at the threshing floor where the kernels of grain were separated from the husks by crushing them with animals or with stones, and then thrown up into the air and allowing the wind to blow away the chaff. This was a festive, joyous end of the harvest process, and Naomi knew that that is where Boaz would be that night. So here's the plan. Boaz will be at the threshing floor tonight. Now the first step, take a bath. Step 2, anoint yourself with some oil. Step 3, put on your best clothes. Now Naomi's goal is not merely to make Ruth attractive. There is more going on here than, Ruth, you smell like you've been working out in the fields. You can't go out like this. If you follow this language throughout the Old Testament, wash, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, you discover quickly that this was the procedure associated with two significant events. First, it was a means of declaring the end of a period of mourning. David does this very sequence of things in 2 Samuel 12, after mourning the death of his baby. Secondly, this was also the procedure by which a bride would prepare herself for her wedding. Naomi has both of these things in mind. Ruth, the time for mourning is complete. It's time to find you a new husband. So now Ruth smells good. She's dressed up nice. And the message she is sending is that she is an eligible bachelorette. After preparing herself, the next step was to go down to the threshing floor to meet Boaz. She wants her to watch him from the shadows, waiting for him to finish his work, eat his dinner, and then lie down. Now, there's a good principle that I want to highlight here. Men are usually in better moods after they've had a nice meal. And all the men said, Naomi knew that after Boaz finished his meal, he would not return to Bethlehem, but instead guard his fruits of his hard labor against animals and thieves. He would be sleeping under the stars that night. And that is where, when Boaz falls asleep, Ruth was to act. Verse 4, it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Now this was a dangerous and delicate scheme. First, see that Naomi instructs Ruth to pay close attention to where Boaz lies down. It would have been bad if she would have woken up the wrong man. It's also difficult for our modern minds to understand what she's telling her to do here. There's no mention of this strange custom anywhere else in the Bible. One thing that is clear to us, and would have been clear to the original audience as well, is that this language is very suggestive. Some of these words in Hebrew carry meanings that could imply intimate actions. Uncover, lie down. That's not something you do with someone on a regular basis. As we are listening to this being described, the author wants us to feel a little bit uncomfortable. That's the effect of this language. Uncover him. Lie down. This is what you want her to do, Naomi? And to top it off, in that time, the threshing floor was typically a place where cult prostitutes would go and engage in their dark deeds with the farmers in a pagan worship ceremony. We can see mention of this in Hosea 9:1. So not only do we have a risky procedure, we have it happening in the context of a threshing floor at night. There was the potential for great danger and great embarrassment here. What would Boaz think of a woman, a Moabite woman at that, coming to him at the threshing floor in this way? He could drive her away out of moral indignation, or he could give in to the temptation of the moment, read the situation wrong, and enter into sin. But despite these dangers, Naomi was confident in Boaz. She was sure that he would treat her with perfect purity and be moved by her actions. She tells Ruth, "He will tell you what to do." This strange venture was no doubt a risky and a daring one, but Naomi was determined to break the impasse and find rest for Ruth, and this was the plan that she came up with. Now, how does Ruth respond? This plan put her safety and her reputation at risk, and yet Ruth does not raise one question, one single objection, but instead simply responds, verse 5, "All that you say, I will do." She trusted Naomi. She was committed to Naomi. Much like Esther, centuries later, Ruth would simply trust and obey the plan despite the dangers. The scene in Naomi's home closes as we wait in suspense to see if this delicate plan will work. This brings us to our second scene, Ruth's kind proposal. In verse 6, the time for Ruth to act had come. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. Ruth, true to character, did exactly as Naomi instructed. She was firmly loyal and unquestionably obedient. With Ruth hidden off to the side of the scene, our attention focuses in on Boaz in verse 7. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. For Boaz, it has been a good day. In fact, it has been a good harvest. Really, it's been the best harvest in over 10 years. And what we see is that Boaz finished off his good harvest and good day with good food and good drink. He labored, he enjoyed the fruits of his labor, and he rested. When we see Boaz here, we see a contented man. We can envision him looking up at the stars and recounting all of God's blessings to him. He's filled with peace, and that peace quickly shifts to sleep. Once the signs of sleep were clear, our dear Ruth comes out of hiding. Look at verse 7. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. We can feel the suspense here. We hold our breath with Ruth as she stealthily, slowly sneaks to the feet of the sleeping man, being careful to not make a sound. We imagine her delicately lifting up Boaz's robe, taking a quick breath as Boaz shifts in his sleep, and once he's still, gently placing it back down with intense focus. It's almost as if we can hear her heart pounding as she lowers herself down to the ground, her task complete. All she can do now is wait for Boaz. It happened, verse 8, in the middle of the night, that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. I want you to notice how the author shrouds the story in the darkness of midnight to highlight the scene's mystery and intrigue. There are no chattering neighbors or nosy field hands here to witness the confidential meeting of Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. For the first time in the story, these characters are completely alone. And it is as if the darkness blacks out all the background scenery. A dim spotlight shines on Boaz and Ruth conversing under the cloak of night. Even their identities are difficult to make out. Notice that in this verse, all we simply see are a man and a woman whispering under the secrecy of the stars. The author tells us that the man was startled, presumably because his feet were cold. And when he bent forward, he was surprised by the discovery of a woman. drowsiness quickly cleared away. Lo and behold, there was a woman there at his feet. His eyes pop wide open, and we can visualize how tense this moment must have been with Ruth. She wonders, how will Boaz act? Will he be angry? Will he be embarrassed? Or will he be moved with love? Verse 9, Boaz breaks the silence. We can see him whispering to her, eyes squinting to make out her face in the light of the stars. He said, who are you? She answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Stated quite simply, this was a proposal for marriage. Marry me, Boaz. Cover me, make me your own. Now her words here are so intentional. I quoted from the ESV again so that you can see the connection. Remember what Boaz said to her back in chapter 2, verse 12. May your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. She triggers Boaz's thinking here. Spread your wings over your servant. That's the very first thing I said to her when we met. Ruth is saying to him, Boaz, you ask God so richly to reward me for taking shelter under his wings. Well, I will have my greatest gift from him if the man who voiced such a blessing spreads his covering over me in marriage. Make me yours. Ruth is not there to invite Boaz into an illicit relationship under the cover of night. No, she desires something more permanent, more pure. She wants something more lasting, more covenantal from him. She wants him to cover her with the protection of love of a husband. It's crucial that you notice here that Ruth departs from Naomi's plan. Naomi said, he will tell you what to do when you wake him. The significance of this is that her proposal was an act of hesed to Naomi. Naomi merely intended to find Ruth a husband. But Ruth adds this wrinkle into her plan. She proposes marriage to Boaz because he is a close relative, a kinsman redeemer. She is not simply looking to secure a future husband for herself. She wants to secure a future for her mother-in-law as well. She is calling on Boaz to fulfill the spirit of God's love here. She appealed to him to be the redeemer who, at his own great cost, would act to rescue his family members, Naomi and Ruth, from their downtrodden estate. In the first scene, we saw Naomi put Ruth's interest above her own. And here we see Ruth act out of kindness in return by seeking to meet Naomi's needs, by securing her redemption from Boaz. See again how God is working for his people through his people. His kindness is on display in the kindness of Ruth to her mother-in-law. Now, Ruth must have been filled with an unbearable mix of emotions, hope, uneasiness, dread of possible rejection, excitement with the possibility of acceptance. She finishes her extraordinary speech and the camera shifts to the face of Boaz. Verse 10, then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. What a man. You think how he could have responded here in this situation, and yet there's not one hint of indecency. There's not one trace of indignation. Far from being offended at her forwardness, he is instead flattered and pleased by it. He proclaims that her proposal is praiseworthy, and he pronounces a blessing from Yahweh on her. Although completely offstage, God was working through his people, here working through the heart of Boaz to shower them with his love, carry out his plan. Ruth's heart must have skipped several beats. Let's look deeply at what he's saying here. What was her earlier expression of hesed, of kindness? It was that she had given up everything to take care of Naomi. So what is this greater expression of hesed, of kindness? What does he say? You were free to marry any man that you wanted, Ruth. You didn't choose a young poor man out of passion. You also didn't choose a young rich man for his money. Instead, she chose him. For even though he was older, he was a close relative to Naomi. Ruth could only provide Naomi with companionship, but Boaz can provide her with redemption. Remember, this was why Ruth departed from Naomi's plan, why she spoke up. She wants Boaz to know that marriage to her comes with the cost of redeeming Naomi. He is filled with admiration at this. His heart is struck by her hesed, her love and care for Naomi. She was a truly godly woman, and she embodied the loving kindness of God here. Then we see that he will meet all of her requirements. Verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask." He will marry her and he will redeem Naomi. And here's why. "For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." You are a worthy woman, Ruth. You may have very little in terms of possessions, but you are a woman of true substance. And everyone knows it. They've seen you out in the fields. They've seen you talk. They've seen how you talk, how you carry yourself. They've heard your story. They know your testimony. You are a worthy woman. This is an amazing statement. Just a few short weeks ago, she arrived in Bethlehem, a Moabite widow, an outcast, a Gentile, an alien. She was the lowest of low, with no option but to glean for food behind the servants of the landowners. But now, he is making the point that not only has she won his heart, she's won over the entire town of Bethlehem as well. Now, friends, what makes this so amazing is that Boaz was referred to using the same exact language back in chapter 2. He was a worthy man, and she is a worthy man too. They are quite literally a match made in heaven. She was a woman suitable to him. Yes, he is old and she is young. Yes, he is a Hebrew and she is a Moabite. Yes, he is rich, she is destitute. But they are two parts of one whole. They are soulmates. Like Adam and Eve, they were two of the same kind, male and female. We hear his words and we find ourselves wanting to cheer. Finally, how long we have waited for this moment. At last, things are as they should be. Naomi's plan had worked perfectly. From Boaz's immediate reaction, we can understand that her intentions in sending Ruth in the darkness of night like this were completely pure and righteous. Her plan was risky, but it was not risque. But just then, the author injects this story's greatest moment of romance with this story's highest amount of tension. We can imagine Boaz with a pained look saying to Ruth, "Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." This disturbing development may have caused Ruth's heart to stop, her bashful smile to disappear. We find ourselves thinking, "What do you mean there's another man? We want you, Boaz. Ruth wants you, Boaz. You want her, as the Proverbs go, a worthy man who can find it. You found her." Why this business with this other man? Just marry her. But you see, Boaz is a worthy man. And what we see here is that he is a man of integrity. Evidently, there was a custom where the closest relative had the first priority to become a kinsman redeemer. He would not violate his conscience or the customs of that day in order to satisfy the desires of his heart. It's not clear yet who this other guy is, but what is clear is that Boaz will not stop until he secures redemption for Ruth and Naomi. Verse 13, "Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning." One way or another, Ruth is going to have a husband, and they are going to be redeemed. He promises her this, and then leaks his promise to the most solemn oath that an Israelite could swear. "If he does not redeem you, as surely as God is the living God, I will redeem you." By swearing this oath, Boaz willingly subjected himself to divine punishment if he failed to keep his word. But we can have confidence that Boaz will not fail. Remember, he is a worthy man. He then instructs Ruth to remain that night and lie down until the morning. It was not safe for a young woman to roam the fields of Bethlehem at night or through the town alone. She was to lodge there under the safety of Boaz's pile of grain, under the cover of his robe. Now, one detail that is important for me to point out is this. The verb to remain at the beginning of the verse, remain, had no sexual connotations whatsoever. It removed all ambiguity of what's going on here. Furthermore, it signaled that although they were in the midst of great temptation, Boaz would ensure not only to protect her physical well-being, but that he would also protect her purity, her righteousness, and her reputation. He was a worthy man. You can just imagine them lying there that silent night, looking up at the stars over Bethlehem, unable to fall asleep, just thinking about what took place, about what will happen the next day, about what their futures might be like. Eventually, the dawn comes in verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." There's no mistaking why Ruth and Boaz rose so early. They rose before anyone could recognize them. It was still dark out, and Ruth needed to return home before anyone saw her. She needed to be unnoticeable, for if she was caught, her reputation and his would be greatly maligned and their plans for that day ruined. Before she leaves, however, Boaz sends her home with a present. Verse 15. Again, he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Now, we aren't sure how much a measure is, but most commentators believe it's somewhere between 60 and 90 pounds. It was evidently heavy enough that Boaz had to physically load it on her himself. We are left wondering why Boaz did this. Was it to create an alibi for Ruth if she was recognized? Was it just another demonstration of his amazing generosity? Or was it a pledge of some sort to Ruth? The author does not tell us. Instead, this amazing section ends, and we find ourselves at our last scene, back in Naomi's home, where we will see Boaz's kind present explained. Ruth and Boaz probably weren't the only ones having a hard time that night sleeping. We can imagine the restless night Naomi had as well. It would have been a night filled with fitful sleep, anxious floor pacing, frequent prayers for Yahweh's blessing, and occasional peeks out her door. Finally, as the sun began to rise, Naomi peeked once more, and what she saw was Ruth standing there with a 60-pound sack of grain neatly loaded on her back. Much like last chapter, Naomi is excited. She blurts out a question upon first seeing her daughter. Look down at verse 16. "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. Naomi's question is quite literally translated, "Who are you, my daughter?" But unlike Boaz, who asked the same question, "Who are you?" that night before, Naomi knows it's Ruth. Her eyesight's not that bad. She's wondering if the woman standing before her is a betrothed woman or if she is still a Moabite widow. "Who are you?" And joyous music plays as Ruth and Naomi excitedly converse. The narrator summarizes for us that she told her all that Boaz had done that night. But just then the music stops and we hear Ruth's voice again in verse 17. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, 'Do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Now the author finally fills us in on why Boaz gave Ruth the grain. He left off this detail for a reason, for it to focus our attention in this final scene on this gift, what it means. This barley was a pledge not to Ruth, but to Naomi. This barley was for Naomi's sake. It was a promise. It was a down payment. Naomi started things off by acting with Ruth's interest in her mind. Ruth proposed marriage to Boaz with Naomi's interest in her mind. And here we see that Boaz sent Ruth home with a gift to declare that that morning he was going to act not only with the intentions of marrying Ruth, but with Naomi's intentions in mind as well. Boaz is bound and determined to marry Ruth and be the source of the end of Naomi's days of emptiness. This grain was a symbol of the end of her famine. It also signaled a very real hope that he would end the second emptiness in her life as well. Family and a future name. Look back with me at chapter 1, verse 21. It is there that we see bitter Naomi proclaiming, with Ruth standing right next to her, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." She went away full with her sons and her husband, and now even though Ruth is with her, she's come back empty. When we look back at our chapter 3, verse 17, and we read it slowly, we see Naomi hear this message from the very lips of Ruth. "Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed." God had reversed her emptiness. He had transformed her tragedy into triumph. See how beautiful the love and the care of God for Naomi is here. He has made it clear to her, you are not empty. You're not empty. He has revived her heart with his love. Dear saints, her God is your God too. He loves you and cares for you like this. He is your tender father who loves you as his child, just as he loved Naomi. With this gift explained, Naomi confidently instructs Ruth, verse 18. "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Naomi knew that Boaz was a man of his word, and he would deny himself any rest until he had fulfilled his oath to Ruth. All the woman can do is wait and see what Boaz will do. And that is what we will do as well. Wait. So we went through three scenes. We saw three acts of kindness, three acts of love, three acts of hesed. In this chapter, God's love was on display and at work in the love of his people for each other. And what I want to do as we conclude this morning is draw out three applications for us to take home. The first thing I want you to do is be reminded of God's immense love for you. These demonstrations of love came at a high cost. These three characters were willing to pay that cost. So too was God willing to pay the high cost to love you. As Peter says, 1 Peter 1, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." He served our interests in order to secure our redemption and our rest. Philippians 2 tells us being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He saw us in our need. He came to our aid. As Paul says, Colossians 1, 13 through 14, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, dear friends, I hope that Ruth chapter 3 has reminded you of the great love that God has for you. If you are here today and have not come to know this love, know this God, I pray that God would open up your eyes, the eyes of your heart, to see that he is loving. All you must do, my friend, is repent of your sins and run to him. Have faith that Christ has redeemed you, that his death paid the price for your sins, that you have forgiveness and eternal life in him. Find refuge under the wings of a loving God today. The second thing I want to draw out for you is that we can have confident assurance as we wait for our Redeemer. Think about how Boaz sent those 60 pounds of barley to Naomi as a pledge, as a down payment for her redemption. And And then think about how Naomi's confident assurance was confidently filled with confident assurance that Boaz would not rest until their redemption was secured. We too have been given a down payment, a pledge of our future inheritance. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 tells us that in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Therefore, we too can have confident assurance that our redemption will be completed, that we will be glorified, that when we die, we will not remain in the grave, but we will be raised up by our Redeemer. The last and third application I want to make is this: put on the love of God and love one another. According to our Lord, our Master, and our King, this must be our most defining characteristic. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. People will know that we are redeemed by our love for each other. Know this, that God's love is on display and at work in our love for each other. I want to finish with the words of the Apostle John. 1 John 4, he says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to die to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And God, we are overcome by your love for us. We have been reminded of your amazing grace and kindness for us with this little book of Ruth. God, may you keep our eyes fixed on you. May we never forget how much you love us. May we never forget the great cost you paid to redeem us. Lord God, strengthen our faith and hope in you. Grant us confident assurance that you will complete the work that you started in us. Lastly, Lord, may we be compelled by your Holy Spirit to grow in our love for each other. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.